That song, and it's so wonderful to recognize the truth of it. We need to count our blessings just because of the visitors that are here this morning. We're glad to see Robbie Lewis again and learn about her dad, who's had heart surgery and is now taking cardiac rehab and hoping to play in the best. And we're glad to see Charlie and Patty Talley and their unusual daughters. They're the odd daughters. If you want to know the fact of it, they're odd because they're Christian ladies at this stage of the game. They could be out doing all sorts of things, but they choose to serve the Lord. So it's always good to see Rachel and Tiffany and to know that they're in the Lord with us. I've been using some lessons from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to go there with you and look at this for just a moment because it's so important. Peter's telling us about the various things that ought to characterize our life, and this morning we're going to be looking at knowledge. But he said, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now the part that really we want to emphasize is what he says following that. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now thinking about this, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Do you recognize the promise in that? If you do these things, you'll never stumble. Now, it's not talking about salvation by faith only or once saved, always saved. But in the process of living godly, these things will guarantee that you're living right and you will never stumble. Then he says, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, I hope to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I don't like that. I don't think that's scriptural. What he's saying here is, you'll have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Then he says, the reason why I'm saying this, therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. So he was willing to say these things that they already knew. And I'm sure that you've heard lessons like this as well. This morning we're going to pick out knowledge and talk about knowledge. And 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And knowledge was mentioned a number of times in a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. God wants us to know. In fact, if you study your Bible, you come to 1 John. John talks about the fact that you may know and gives you understanding that you may know that you're a child of God. Sometimes our denominational friends say, well, you people, because you don't believe in once saved, always saved, you don't even know that you're saved. Yes, we can. And 1 John tells us how we can be confident in that. And Peter's saying that if you will be faithful in these things, you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom and you'll never stumble. You're on the right road, is what he's saying, and you'll not go in the wrong direction. And so he's talking about this with regard to knowledge and looking at Webster's dictionary, awareness, acquaintance with facts, a range of information, all that's been perceived or grasped by the mind. Now you think about that. All that's been perceived or grasped by the mind, learning, enlightenment, the body of facts accumulated by mankind. And that's more secular than I want it to be this morning. Really what we're talking about is the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of God, and those things that would be so important with regard to that. The contrast of that, of course, is ignorance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I would not have you, comma, brethren. And that comma is important because a lot of people laugh and say, I wouldn't have you ignorant brethren. That reminds me when G.K. Wallace said years ago, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience. And I thought that was really sarcastic until I thought about it and got more experience. And what he's saying is that you have to recognize, no matter how we're weird, how bizarre a doctrine might be, somebody will believe it. And I began to preach that more and more. But with regard to ignorance, it's a definition, a lack of knowledge, understanding, or education. And we use it in various ways. The racist attitude, we're born out of ignorance, which is true. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, and I wonder how many of you have used that when you got your speeding ticket, and to recognize that, and their decisions were made in ignorance, and that just illustrates the use of it. And then most of us have heard the idea of ignorance is bliss, and that's not true. It may be true in some secular circumstances, but it's not true about the Bible. And it's so sad to recognize that millions of people are just rushing through life, never reading the Bible, never understanding the plan of salvation, so busy making money and having fun, they don't realize that ignorance is not bliss. There are some things that are tragic and critical when we don't know those things. And so ignorance is inexcusable when knowledge is available. Think about that. Ignorance is unexcusable or inexcusable when the knowledge is there, and we have the Bible. I don't know how many Bibles are represented by this audience. How many do you have at home? How many do you have here in the building with you? And the fact that most people have Bibles are still a bestseller on the book list, and yet people are not reading that. They're not understanding. So they've got facts, but they really don't know what those facts are. And so when you talk about this, knowledge is commanded, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in that. And we recognize that some people just don't do that. Their knowledge is simple and basic, and they never reach higher truths. And there are many times higher truths. It is so important to understand faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Those are all things important. But then the life that follows that is so important. Many people never think about that. They just don't follow through with it. And of course, by Paul, it's also taught. And I'm going to be using a number of scriptures this morning. You feel free to take them down. I won't be reading all of them for the sake of time. But when you look at what Paul has to say in a number of places, you recognize just how important knowledge is. In Romans 16 and verse 19, the record says, "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So that's the kind of knowledge that you have. That you be simple in some ways, and yet you'd be wise in others. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. And we studied 1 Corinthians and had a lot of knowledge about that. We need to recognize how important it is to have that knowledge. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in maturity, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." This would go so much closer toward having a congregation in peace. When you have troubles, it's because people don't really have that understanding. We need to have that in our understanding clearly. And then the writer of the Hebrew letter chastised those brethren when by reason of time they ought to be teachers. They still have need that somebody teach them the elementary facts of the gospel. And they just never grow. They never go beyond a certain level. And I've seen that among Christians through the years. Some that just never really understand the deeper things the Bible talks about. We'll notice that a lot of times there's a statement with regard to the milk and the meat. And some never get over the milk. And they just never rise to understand the deeper things, as the Apostle Paul said about that. So there are a number of things we need to know. We need to understand the will of the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You can read through the Corinthian letters we studied, and you can find out that some people never began to understand things. For example, when it talked about the spiritual gifts in chapter 11, 12, and 13, There was jealousy about that. There were some who was able to prophesy, and then there were those that could speak in tongues. And many thought that speaking in tongues is more showy. They wanted to be able to have that gift rather than the gift of prophecy. And so they didn't have the understanding, and Paul said that every one of those were members of the body, and the eye cannot say to the foot, or the foot cannot say to the hand, that I'm not part of the body, because you're all part of the body, and each one has a service to display. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, there's a passage there that really nails it down with regard to some of these things. So if you'll turn with me to Romans 6, the first part of the chapter has been dealing with their obedience of the gospel. And then in chapter 6, it talks about what follows after that. In Romans 6, beginning with verse 17, let me be sure, no, that's chapter 8. I knew it didn't sound right. Chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from them, you became slaves of righteousness. So it's talking about the commitment to life that goes on after you become a Christian. And that's the important thing, and I'm afraid some people never learn that. It's amazing how many times I've had to deal with things like adultery in the church. It's amazing how many times I've had to deal with people that had drugs in the church. And you recognize that they don't have that understanding of 2 Peter 1, where if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And if you hold on to these things and practice these things, you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. We need that kind of understanding, and that will not sidetrack and go off after drugs and alcohol and adultery and all the various things that can keep us from going there. And the love of Christ, something I need to know about. That's going to change my life around. When we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, it's always so good to recognize that our minds are one if we're doing our job. If we're concentrating on the body of Christ, if we're concentrating on the blood of Christ, our minds are together on this. I suppose more unity in the Lord's Supper than in any other time of our worship. And as we have that kind of thinking, we had a good discussion in class this morning about love. And we also talked about how love is in the other parts of the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Our life would be so pitiful if we didn't understand the love of Christ. And I'm afraid that many people don't really understand that because of the life they lead. If you understand that Jesus Christ died for us and the life He gave was so wonderful that we can be saved through Him, then we need to understand that. So in Ephesians chapter 3, you see the passage beginning in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand with all the saints. Notice what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's some passages just so full of blessings that it's hard to really get across what it is. We all know that space is out there, but nobody has ever found the dimensions of space. We don't know where space begins, and we don't know where space ends. It's just out there. But here you can understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. Well, how do I really comprehend that? By seeing Him in my mind on the cross. And there's no limits to the love of Christ because He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. He died for Ruby. Good to see Ruby here again. She's forgotten me, but I hadn't forgotten her. But the Lord died for everybody here this morning. And that's the comprehension of what love really is. And so we need to understand that. And John 14 is the passage of Jesus Christ where He talked about He was going to go away. But He's prepared a place for us. And don't you love that? The idea of going to heaven? And so, yes, we understand that. And we need to understand the hope of God's calling in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Notice, as he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being in light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of God's calling, out of all the people of the world, which are now billions, I've heard the truth. And you've heard the truth. And that's amazing. I can think of so many ways that I might have missed it. I think of so many things that might have drugged me aside. I've mentioned before, the Roberts were not very spiritual minded in East Texas. And a lot of things happened in the Roberts family that could have led me in the wrong direction. I've been so thankful for my mother, who encouraged me and taught me and had an example before me. And that made a difference in my life. And I have the hope of God's calling, that I'm going to go to heaven. And I want as many people as I can influence to go to. What I've said before, I say again, all of us need to go to heaven without the loss of a single one. Won't you make up your mind to be one of those? Now, it has to do with choice, but understanding the calling of God's love. And the Bible says it's a hope of the soul. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. Now, one of the strange things that happened when Jesus died was the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was split in two from top to bottom. And the Hebrew letter points out the fact that that signified Jesus Christ entering into the most holy place. And there he is, and he's the anchor of my soul. And so you drive by bars and pornography shops and all those kinds of things, and you just don't feel the pull, because you've got an anchor of the soul. And that keeps you on the right way. You understand the imagery of that when you have a ship at sea and in the storms, and they throw down the anchor to give them support. And there's that anchor. And faith is the line that keeps us tied to the anchor. The Bible is so full of illustrations like that. It's an anchor of the soul. And the greatness of his power. We read a moment ago, verse 18. Let's go down to verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now, I think back in Genesis 1, and God said, and the worlds, all the universe that we have no dimensions, that world came into being by the power of God. It also says by that same power, Jesus was raised from the dead. And that same power is working for us. And in the Psalms that we read this morning, chapter 34, David was talking about how the angels surrounded him to keep him safe. And I don't know everything that the Bible teaches about angels, and I don't know about all their work. But Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, said that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service on behalf of those that shall inherit eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. Now, we don't see angels, we don't hear angels, but the Bible promises me that angels are there for us. And I've been so encouraged about death when I read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the fact that when the rich man died, he was buried. But when Lazarus died, angels came for him and took him across. And since I recognize that promise, when I do funerals for Christians, I try to remind the family that death is not some unknown thing that you just jump off into darkness like jumping off a cliff. What's going to happen after you die? Where are you going? What's it going to be like? I don't have to worry, because angels are going to be there. Amen. That's given me comfort, and I hope comfort to a lot of families to recognize. I remember at Woodmont years ago, Dorothy Starr had lost her husband years before, and I made this statement in a lesson, and she came to me later with tears in her eyes. She said, "I've wondered about my husband, and that satisfies me." See, we don't have the fear of death anymore because of that. And we just have so many things, the greatness of God's power to depend upon. And so we need to know the ignorance of His will is no excuse. It's not an excuse at all. When we come to the judgment day, we can't say, "Well, I didn't know," because Bibles are everywhere. Preaching is everywhere. People understand that as they do. No study leads to no knowledge. No knowledge leads to no understanding. With no understanding, it's ignorance. Now, ignorance is not necessarily a disgrace when someone first obeys the gospel. But ignorance is a disgrace if a Christian doesn't grow.
Amen.
We need to know the knowledge of the Lord.
Amen.
To understand what decisions I make. You know, we have so many decisions to make in life. What work am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? What kind of life I'm going to have? And the only way that I can really do that is because of the knowledge of the Bible, which is a light under my pathway and a lamp under my feet. When you're walking out in darkness, you need a light. The Bible does that for us, so we don't need to be ignorant. Romans 10, verse 3, as the Gentiles are spoken of by Paul, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you look at the city of Rome at the time Paul wrote that, and the city of Corinth and the city of Athens, and they had all these gods, and they had all these sins. All these things were just there in order for people to take as they wanted to, because they didn't have the knowledge they ought to have had. So with us, we need to recognize, brethren, it's not an excuse. I can't blame anyone else for that. Well, the preacher didn't preach on that, but do you have the same Bible that I do? Yes, I think there's a work for preachers to do, but there's a work for Christians to do in your reading. And we try to emphasize that at the beginning of each year. We have a Bible reading schedule. And it's something that you can read every day and read all the way through the Bible in a year. And that's no big thing when you think about how many newspapers we read and how many television programs we watch. You set aside a few minutes a day and read the Bible, you'll be able to have some knowledge. And that's exactly what we need to have. And so we need to know that, because that hope influences us. I've had that in my heart for all these years, once I obeyed the gospel. I really believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe there's a heaven waiting for us. And just like Abraham, who directed his life because he looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. I've got that in my mind.
Amen.
I don't really know what it's like. I read the Revelation letter, and it's something beyond my imagination and beauty and things to behold. But I'll be satisfied when we get there.
Amen.
I know we'll be satisfied. And so we understand then. We've already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the whole chapter talking about the resurrection. The Corinthians didn't understand the resurrection. The Thessalonians thought they had already missed it, that the resurrection was past already. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this wonderful description of the resurrection, and says, without that resurrection, we're of all men most pitiable. And it would be true. I mean, if I finally die and there's no heaven, well, I won't miss it, because I'll be dead all over. But if I die and miss heaven, a friend of mine who preached always said in his preaching, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything there is.
Amen.
And I truly believe that. And so I want to see you all there just beyond the pearly gates. And we need to have that in our mind. That's what the Bible tells us. And so Peter said that all things that pertain to life and godliness, God has given us. There's not anything that I can't know that I need to know. Now, the Masonic Lodge tells you that there's some secrets. And you can't know those secrets about going to heaven until you become a member of the Masonic Lodge. And that just fills me with anger. Because all I need to know is from the Bible. I don't need the book of Quran. I don't need the Mormon book. I don't know the secrets of all these secret societies. I don't care. I've been asked to join the Masonic Lodge. I said no. Now you have to be asked, because you can't just ask to go in. Somebody has to ask you in. It's almost like it's a privilege to be a member of the Masonic Lodge. It's really a curse. Because they suggest things that are secret. Well, if I knew something about going to heaven and I kept it secret from you, you think you'd be my friend? And so when people tell you that there are secrets that only Masonics can know, I deny that because of 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. They have no knowledge that I need whatsoever. And so God has given me all that, and the knowledge of His power increases our faith. And so I have faith because of the Bible, not because of something else. We can do it. We can do it. And so this morning I'm talking about knowledge and how important knowledge is. And I thought when Homer Haley died, he was one of my teachers in college, and I disagreed with him about some things. But he had knowledge about the prophets when he taught. I worshiped with where he preached for a number of years. And he could come in and just talk about the prophets, and you just were amazed at his knowledge of the prophets. And when he died, it was gone. There's no way you can have knowledge of somebody that's died. Einstein was brilliant. I heard about a member of the church that was passed away a number of years ago. He was a brilliant man. He said, it took me two times to read about the theory of relativity before I understood it. I don't worry about it because I'll never understand it. But the Bible, I want to know about. I want to know about the milk. I want to know about the meat. I want to know about Jesus Christ. I want to know about life. I want to know about heaven. And the Bible has it all. You need that knowledge, and so do I. If you're not understanding that and want to study, I'll be glad to study with you and share what knowledge I have, but it all has to come from the Word of God. And we're so thankful that we have a full revelation that we can know everything we need to know. If you're present this morning and not a child of God, pray that you'll obey the gospel even this morning. I think most of us here this morning are Christians. But if you're a child of God and you've wandered astray and need to come back, I'm so glad to help you do that and pray with you and for you that be accomplished. We invite you forward while we stand together and while we sing this morning.